Today, we're going to start a new series in the book of Joel. We'll be in Joel chapter 1. So if you've never thought, where's the book of Joel in my Bible? Go to Psalms right in the middle and then just keep turning toward the New Testament. Eventually, you're going to find the book of Joel. And while you're turning there, let me just say we are still collecting for disaster relief for Hurricane Ida. And you can drop things off here Wednesday from 8:30 to 2 p.m. or 3:30 to 5:30 p.m. And there's a trailer set up out by our pavilion. There'll be staff out there to take your donations. And there is a list online. I know it's on all our social media outlets, but just take a look. Look at the things on the list. If you can bring things up to help, that would be good. We'll be sending those things out this week. So that'll be Wednesday. All right, would you stand with me? We're going to read all of Joel chapter 1. And at the end of the main text reading, we say this phrase, the very words, just to distinguish God's word from my own. Here's what the scripture says. The word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it has fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the priest, from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed. The ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up. The oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up. The fig tree languishes. Pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priest. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction comes from the Almighty, it comes. Is not the food cut off before your eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods, the storehouses are desolate, the granaries are torn down because the grain is dried up. How the beasts groan, the herd of cattle are perplexed because there is no pasture for them, even the flocks of sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I call. For fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. The flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, because the water brooks are dried up and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. You can be seated. This is your workout for the week, standing up that long. It's a long time. It's important to get the whole picture, though, as we start talking about this idea of God in the midst of plagues and pandemics. I remember sitting in, I was in Keller, sort of in the Dallas-Fort Worth area about 2 years ago, and I was sitting with an older pastor who speaks into my life a lot, and we were there with sort of a bunch of other pastors my age, like 8, 9, 10 of us that that gleaned from this particular older pastor. And we gathered around the table and he said, what do you think this COVID-19 thing is going to, what kind of impact do you think it's going to have on the world? And it was the beginning of it, right? It was just like everybody was just hearing about COVID-19 for the first time. And we kind of went around the table and all of us were like, I think it'll be gone in 6 weeks. You know, I mean, you know, I think, you know, it'll be like the flu and it's like, you know, Y2K or something. It's being overblown and all of that kind of thing. And if you don't remember Y2K, sorry, it's a dated illustration, but the world was going to end and it didn't. Here we are. And so, but I remember we really minimized it looking back. And when it came back to him, he said, boys, because that's what he calls us, boys, you need to really listen to God in this time. You really need to listen to God every day during this time because this is unique. It could be course shifting. I remember that. Could be core shifting. Now, some almost 2 years later, I see that it has, the pandemic has shifted the course of people, families, churches, communities, presidents, kings, nations, the whole globe. The whole globe. It is unique what is happening right now. And I took it to heart what he said. You need to really listen to God. And every day since that time, I've asked the Lord, you know, what are you saying in this? What are you up to in this? Why is this happening? I've been all over the map in my head. Who's causing this? Is this satanic? Is this man-made? Is it natural? God, are you doing this? All of those kinds of things, right? I imagine you've been there in your mind too. Well, in Joel chapter 1, we come to a passage of scripture that is for the land of Israel, for the people of Israel. It is course shifting. And we're not talking about a viral pandemic. We're talking about a plague of locusts, which is interesting because locusts aren't unique in the Middle East. Swarms of locusts aren't unique in the Middle East, but this particular plague of locusts in Joel's time is unique because it destroys everything, not a percentage. I mean, there were times in history, you know, where you can look back and you see wine was, it was not easy to get in a land flowing with milk and honey. But in this moment, wine stops completely. There's none there in the land of vineyards. It is devastating. And the big question for me is, who is God in the middle of that? And we get this, you know, as we walk into Joel chapter 1 here, we get this in verse 2, hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Now, this is a big deal when anything starts with hear. And then we have it doubled up. So you get, hear, O elders. This is not talking about the elders of a church. This is talking about the old people in the congregation of Israel, the old people in the community. If you consider yourself an old person, raise your hand. Come on. There's pride in it. I'm with you. There's so much pride in gray hair. I had to go buy glasses this week, which for me is like a cross. I'm crossing over the valley. I wanted to say girl because she looks so much younger than me. She said, oh, you need to get these gray ones because they match your hair. And I was like, it's a side note. But anyway, when it says here to the elders, to the oldest people have seen the most. They've lived through the most. They have the longest institutional memory. And then it says to all the inhabitants of the land, like, listen, give ear. So it's twice in the very first verse, like, listen, all of you, listen. And anytime we get that command in scripture, it is God saying, wake up and hear me and obey me. And so this is where it begins, and it follows with a question. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Has such a thing ever happened in your days? How many times have you heard people say something like this? It doesn't matter if they're Christian or not Christian, but they say things like of this pandemic and all the fragmentation, all the global upheaval. I've never seen anything like this. It's nothing like this has happened in my lifetime. Or I don't even, you know, if you look to my father's lifetime, nothing like this exactly. You know, and this is where they were. Have you ever seen anything like this? And they get this, you know, what is this? Well, it's this plague of locusts. And this plague, this particular plague, is a significant event with future implications for Israel. A significant event with future implications. So it's unique. And it's unique in the following way. This is not just like one swarm of locusts, but we get four waves of locusts in this first little bit here. If you look at chapter 4, cutting locusts, swarming locusts, hopping locusts, destroying locusts. Actually, there's four different words in Hebrew pointing out four different insects, and you got one wave after the other. If it was relentless, if one plague didn't finish everything off, the second one got it. And if the second one didn't get it, the third wave got it. And if the third wave didn't get it, the fourth wave got it. It was a relentless plague. I mean, how bad is it? Well, it's so bad that verse 5 says that there is no more wine in the land of vineyards. Okay, so everywhere you go there, vines, vineyards, wine is a staple there. There's no wine in the land of vineyards. There is, in verse 6, an intimation that this is not only a plague, and this is how prophets work oftentimes, and we see this in Joel. This is not only a plague that is happening in the moment for Israel, but it has future implications of more of an apocalyptic sort of issue. There is a nation that is going to come against Israel from the north, and it will be like this locust plague, the destruction. It will destroy Jerusalem. It's prophetic for Jerusalem. Verse 7 says, all the vines and figs are destroyed. I don't know if you know this, but every time God speaks of to Judah of judgment, he often speaks to them as his vineyard. This is a judgment plague. It says the grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. That might not mean anything to you, but if you are living in this time and you are to go to the house of the Lord as commanded by Exodus 29, 38 to 46, Numbers 28, 1 to 8, you're commanded to bring grain offering and drink offering to the house of the Lord multiple times daily. It says that the grain offering has been cut off. That the drink offering has been cut off. What that means is the priests have nothing to offer the Lord, and it's symbolic of the covenant being annulled. To them, it's like God has abandoned us, you see, because they have nothing to offer, not even the thing that he commanded them to offer. He's not providing anything for them in this moment. It says all the fields in verses 10 to 12, all the fields are destroyed. The vines are dried up. All agriculture is destroyed. There is no provision for economy. And verse 12, perhaps the most haunting verse here, it says, and the gladness dries up from the children of man. Humans have no joy. Now, to me, I realize that I work with people and I see a lot, and sometimes I see the worst of the worst, but I think that if you ask anybody that works with people right now, what you're going to discover is a lack of joy and immense fear, driving depression, anxiety, all those kinds of things. Talk to someone who's laid in the ER for 3 days because they couldn't get a room. Ask them what they heard. It's the gladness dries up from the children of man. So this is how bad it is. This is this plague, and it is unique. And the plague teaches that the wrath of God is what, this is what Israel's learning. The wrath of God is inescapable. The wrath of God is inescapable. A lot of times we simply just want to focus on the love of God. You can't like compartmentalize God and say, you know, the Bible says he is love, or he's wrath in the Old Testament, but he's not in the New Testament. Malachi says, I, the Lord, do not change. He's love in the Old Testament, and he's wrath in the Old Testament. He's wrath in the New Testament and love in the New Testament. He never changes from beginning to end. And what they're learning here is they cannot escape the wrath of God. The prophet Amos says in Amos chapter 5, verse 19, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have that? Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. This is how Amos is describing the wrath of God. You're running from a lion, you run straight into a bear. That's what they're learning. The wrath of God is inescapable, and they learn this in these four waves of this plague. By the way, these four waves, the number four is apocalyptic. So you get in Daniel chapter 2 and 7, four world empires, four beasts, and Zechariah 1 and Revelation 6, you get these four horsemen. Four, this idea is an apocalyptic. So meaning foreshadowing of the end. Of the major shift in things. The plague here foreshadows the day of the Lord. And it uses this wording often in Joel, the day of the Lord. There is, in the book of Joel, there is an ultimate day of the Lord, a final day of the Lord. And there are days of the Lord. The ultimate day of the Lord is the apocalyptic end time event when the wrath of God is poured out on the earth and judgment ensues. That's promised in the New Testament. That's the ultimate day of the Lord. But there are days of the Lord. There are other days of the Lord events like this locust plague in Joel chapter 1 that in the and there are more of them in the Bible that cause a shift in history and cause people to turn back to God. The locust plague is just like that. It does. It foreshadows impending doom for Jerusalem, for Judah. Through Babylon and through Rome, the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem. But it's also something that they're living through right then in the moment, suffering through, having difficulty through. And Joel is saying, hey, this is a day of the Lord. And it's interesting, in verse 3, he says this, hey, tell your children about this. Tell your kids about this. Tell your grandkids about this. Now, that's not a new idea in the scripture, telling your kids things of God. We get in Exodus chapter 12, tell them about how God was a deliverer at Passover, how he passed over and rescued, delivered the people out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. Tell them about that. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we get tell them about God as the promise giver. In Psalm 78, 1-8, we get tell them about the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. But in Joel chapter 1, verse 3, we get tell them about the wrathful God who judges his people with destruction. It's like, don't forget to tell them that, because he's the same. Now, what is the God, and what is the call to God's people living through this plague in Joel chapter 1? Joel chapter 1, verse 5, it says, wake up, you drunkards. Wake up, you drunkards. Well, let me clarify that for you, because he's not talking about drunk people. He's not talking about people who simply drink wine too much. Everybody in the land at that time drinks wine. Everybody. It's part of even the religious celebrations. It's part of the temple offer. Everybody drinks wine. He's talking about people that have become self-indulgent on the land. That they've taken too much for themselves. That they've said somewhere in their heart, I don't need God because we have everything that we need. He's talking about people that are self-absorbed, and the command that he gives them is wake up. Weep. Wail. That's the first thing he says. The second thing that he says in Joel chapter 1, verse 8, he says that we should lament. And this is, it says, like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. I mean, that's totally opposite of what you would think about with someone getting married, right? Not sackcloth, not black goat's hair that's itchy and a symbolic of mourning. That shouldn't be a wedding, a marriage. But he's saying, look, lament like that. And then this is given to the general population. Everybody should lament like this. Like it should be a happy day, but it is not because of where we are. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth. He says in Joel chapter 1, verse 11, be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers, for what the weed. Why be ashamed? Another translation is despair. Because all their work that they put into the fields and sowing and planting and ready for a harvest, it's null and void. It's not going to happen. You should despair. You should be ashamed because your work is for naught in this situation. Finally, he says to the priests and to the ministers and the prophets in Joel chapter 1, verse 13 and also 14 to 20, he says, put on sackcloth and lament, O priest. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go past the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God. Consecrate a fast, for the day of the Lord is near. He's saying, repent, return. And he starts with the priests, ministers, prophets, because they're going to be the ones that are going to herald to the people this understanding that this plague is not just a natural occurrence. It's not just really bad. This is God. And we need to return to him. Now, let me just make an observation. This pandemic that we are living through, just like the plague that they're living through in Joel chapter 1 is unique. I mean, who's seen anything like this in their lifetime? It's not just for one geography, one people group. It's global. Who's responsible for this? Is it China? Is it natural? Is it Satan? Is it God? People like to try to protect God's reputation. He doesn't need that, but they like to. They try to clean him up a bit. Like this natural disaster. Here's what we like to do. It's like, okay, this God. He loves, and so he would not do this. So Satan must be doing it, or it must be man-made, or it must be a natural disaster, and he's just permitting it. Okay, well, that's strange, because who's sovereign king of the universe? Who's sovereign over the earth and everything in it? Tell me, who has authority over Satan? Who's Satan's boss? Who holds the kings of the earth in his hands like a water course? The Bible never teaches that God is a passive observer or powerless only to react to what is happening. He's sovereign over all of it. Do you notice in Joel chapter 1, and you'll notice through all the book of Joel, Joel never blames Satan. He doesn't point fingers at all the political leaders or king. He just cries out to God. Amos chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does a disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it?" But why? Why is God doing this? Is it sin? It's interesting. Luke chapter 13, 4 and 5. There's this moment where the Tower of Siloam falls on some people. Like just random walking by, these people get killed. In Luke 13, 4 and 5, it says, "Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and it killed them, do you think," they're asking Jesus, "do you think that they were worse offenders than all the other people who live in Jerusalem?" Like, do you think they sinned worse because the tower fell on them? I mean, God's sovereign over this. Jesus said, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all will likewise perish." No, but sin is an issue. Do you hear what he's saying? It's not necessarily that the people who were walking by the Tower of Siloam when it fell did something and they needed to get struck by lightning. But the problem is we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all likewise will perish some way." Which Jerusalemites were worse? Jesus says, repent. That's the answer to their question. Another example in John chapter 9, 2 and 3, a blind man at the pool of Siloam. The disciples ask, "Is it because this man sinned or his parents sinned that he's blind?" And Jesus says, "No, this happened so the work of God could be displayed in his life. He didn't do anything wrong. His parents didn't sin. He didn't sin. But he's blind. He's suffering. So the work of God could be displayed in his life. Is it sin? Well, yes, we have a sin problem. But understand, in the middle of a pandemic, if you get COVID, it's not necessarily because you sinned. If you died of COVID, it's not necessarily because you sinned. But we all should repent. Is it sin? Why? Is it Satan? I mean, that's the other question, okay? If God's doing this, what is he up to? Is it sin? Or is it Satan? D.A. Garrett, a commentator, he says, "God, for his own purposes, so governs evil forces that the course of human history goes where he directs it." I mean, you can see a number of examples in the context of Scripture where God commands authority, particularly over Satan. The book of Job is one example. Satan shows up. God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan says, "Let me destroy him and I'll show you he's your servant or he's not your servant." And God says, "You can sift him, but don't kill him." And read the book of Job. It's awful what he goes through. Job complains and God is like, "Where were you when I created the universe?" Is it Satan? God has sovereign authority over the forces of evil. Here's what I think. After thinking, like my mentor said, every day for all this time and praying and seeking the Lord, I think that God is doing a work of grace in this pandemic that we don't understand yet. Here's what I mean. Adam and Eve, when they were kicked out of the garden because of their sin, Pastor, that is a course shift in history. Removed from the garden to live life in a desert. And yet, God was doing a work of grace. Because of their sin, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Because of their sin, the first sinners, in the garden was the tree of life. If they ate of the tree of life in their sin, they would live forever in their sin. It would be better, more graceful for them to die and go to be with God than it would be to live forever in their sin. He was doing an act of grace. What about Noah? Everything was bad on the earth. How many of you had like Noah's Ark on your wall in your kids' nursery when they were little? Anybody have it right now? Like, come on. That's like the worst day in history, right? This is like everybody dies. Put that on your wall. Anyway, I stole that from Tim Hawkins. You should watch that. But it is the worst day. It's one family, one man and his family picked. They're put on the ark. The rest of the population of the earth is destroyed. And it all starts over again. And you think, how could this be good? But it was an act of grace that they didn't understand in that moment, living through it. They did not understand it. How about the people when they have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years? Because they didn't obey God, didn't believe God. It was an act of grace that they didn't understand. How about the destruction of Jerusalem? Which time, you might ask? They didn't understand it in the moment, but it was an act of grace. All of this pointing to Jesus on the cross. And the wrath of God is so clear in the New Testament because you see him, as prophesied in the book of Isaiah, nail his son to a cross and crush him because of sin. Now that's the wrath of God. Why do you think Jesus is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's no way to clean that up. Why have you abandoned me? It's because he's taking the wrath of God upon himself. And in that horrible day, God was doing a work of grace they did not yet understand. Jesus did, but not the people around him. I think in this pandemic, as much calamity, as much fragmentation, as much death, I believe we're living through a Day of the Lord event that is shifting the course of history in part so that the people of God will listen and return to him and his way in whole to bring about the restoration of all things. This is a moment. And so the question for you and for me in this moment has to become, you know, where is your hope? Because this is relentless. We don't have a game plan with when does this end. You have no idea how bad it will get. We think to ourselves, it can't get any worse. I hope to God not. But if it does, where is your hope? Joel 1, verse 19, it says, to you, O Lord, I call. Now, that's where the prophet turned. Four waves of locusts that leave nothing, not even enough to offer the Lord in his house. No provision, no economy. To you, O Lord, I call. The Christian response to plague, to pandemic, is both to fear God and to trust him. It's to recognize that I too deserve the worst of what has happened to other people, and I must remain constantly repentant. When tragedy does strike me, it's to realize that God is not necessarily pursuing me for some sin, but I must be constantly repentant. He's working all things for his glory and our good. If we follow the example of Joel, then that is true in the suffering and the hardship too. And you and I must look for the hand of God. As for me, my only hope is in Christ. That's my hope. I don't play games with God. I put my hope in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth." Do you know how much God's people have their eyes on the things of the earth right now? Dear Lord Jesus, set your minds on things that are above. I was talking with a friend this week, and just to make it really fun in here, I'm vaccinated and he's not. And we both love each other. And we're probably both going to get COVID before it's over. You know what matters in all that? Where your eyes are fixed. I have real opinions about political issues, pragmatic responsibilities. I have real opinions about that stuff that you might disagree with. But you know what matters? That we fix our eyes on Jesus. Because above it all, he is doing something. He is up to something. This is unique. It's Joel-esque. It's Joel chapter 1. Only it's global. If we were writing this later, it would be worse than Joel chapter 1. More death. So where's your hope? My only hope is in Christ. I hope in his crucifixion, which was a bad day. If you had been there, you would have walked away. You couldn't have got the images out of your mind. You would have been traumatized if you saw it. And yet, the scripture teaches me that on that day, he shed his blood for my sin, that I might, what the scripture says is John 3, 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life, that I, no matter if I live through a pandemic or don't, will have eternal life in Christ. I hope in his crucifixion. I hope in his resurrection. I see in the resurrection of Jesus that people who follow Jesus, because of Jesus' example, when they die brutal deaths, they get up. They rise again according to the scripture. I rejoice and hope in his ascension, in that he is positioned and seated at the right hand of the Father, the place of authority. And one day, I hope in this more than anything, one day all the promises of God says that God will say to his Son, God the Son, the Father will say to his Son, go get my kids. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And one day, everything will be restored. But today, we live Joel chapter 1. Where is your hope? You're living through something you don't quite understand yet. And God's sovereign over it. Has all authority over it. Could make it stop if you wanted. My hope is in Christ. I want to pray this over you. Psalm chapter 5, 11 and 12. I pray that your hope is in Christ too, because it is the only thing, the only throne that lasts forever. The only life that lasts forever is through Christ. You simply come to him and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart. God raised him from the dead and you can be saved. And the message never changes. I, the Lord, do not change. You can trust him. Would you bow your heads and just let me pray Psalm chapter 5, 11, and 12 over all of us? Lord, we come to you now. Open our eyes, open our ears. Minister to our souls by your Spirit. Help us to place our hope in you. Help us to fix our eyes on you. David, the psalmist, wrote, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing forever with joy. Father, let us not be like the children of man who lost all their joy in Joel chapter 1. But God, give us joy that comes in you as we take refuge in you. You are our hope. Let us sing forever with joy. Spread your protection over us, God. That we who love your name may worship you. You bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover them with favor as with a shield. Father, we pray for your favor that we might trust you to understand the work of grace that we do not yet understand. We call on your name. Wake us up. We lament, we weep, we wail, we repent, God. Fix our eyes on you. Forgive us when we've erased you from this equation, as if you're powerless only to react. We love you. Jesus, thank you for loving us and giving yourself for us. Thank you for this beautiful church, the body of Christ here at Bay Area. God, I pray your blessing on them. I pray that you would give them much joy and peace, grace and strength, in Christ's name.